great pleasure and privilege to be here today on this very happy occasion. I extend a little apology to the mothers here today because the church which I pastor is one of those old-fashioned Puritan churches that only knows Sunday, and I had forgotten much completely that it was Mother's Day. My own mother has gone to glory, and we have not been blessed with children, and it doesn't enter that much in the life of our own congregation, but we are appreciative that God has given us in the abundant of life those precious ties of love, service, and affection that we have in our mothers. And as Pastor McClellan has exhorted the husbands to do their duty on this day, I'll put in as a supplementary that you should remember, my brethren and friends, to do your duty every day, to cherish and love your wife, to enact your wedding vows day by day. And they will grow sweeter and stronger as the years go by, especially if you know the Savior, if you have Him as the Lord and King of your heart. His Spirit will lead you, husband and wife, to love each other, serve each other, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And may that be the blessing of your home today. This morning I've been led to look at the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. I'm going to read to you a short portion of Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read to you from verse 11 to verse 34. That is a short portion at our church. Acts 16, verse 11 to 34. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every one's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. May God give our homes that joy this day. This morning I bring to you the very familiar text we see in the midst of this narrative in verses 30 to 31. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Many years ago, as a student for the ministry in downtown Toronto, on a rather cool November day, I was crossing the street when I heard a voice behind me. It was inescapable. It was unforgettable. And it followed me the whole length of the crosswalk. "Mister! Mister! Would you help me? Help me, mister!" When I reached the curb, I turned around. And there he stood before me, ragged, shabby, more than a little lubricated with ethanol, and earnestly eager for my help. He was a man of the street. And he knew exactly what help he wanted. What he wanted was a booth at Harvey's. It was morning, so he wanted the toasted Western with fries, coffee double-double, and the essential 20 minutes that little stay in Harvey's would give him to stay away from the police cruiser who was cruising around looking for vagrants. He knew exactly the help he wanted, but I don't think he understood all the help he really needed. People come to church for help in these days. That's good. But we often come for help we want, not necessarily the help we need. People come for a place to have friends and not be lonely. They come perhaps for assistance with a bit of money or food. They come perhaps for the stimulation of what they'll hear in the classroom, or perhaps for whatever cheer they may find in the music. But what they really need, the help they really need, they may not really grasp. Paul had found himself with Silas, with Luke probably, in Philippi because he was called to go there by a call for help. Earlier in the chapter, we read that Paul saw in a vision a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And Luke reports immediately on seeing that vision, they made for Macedonia, assuredly knowing that God had called them to preach the gospel there. The help that Paul could give, the only help, the best help Paul could offer to Europe, in all of its darkness, its turmoil, its sorrow and misery, was the gospel. And the help that you and I, as believers in Christ Jesus, the help that the Church of God in its varied communities and denominations, the true Church of God, has to bring to our land of Canada, is the help, the hope that the gospel of Christ alone brings. We have, brothers and sisters, we alone have the source of light, truth, holiness, and righteousness which our fellow citizens and countrymen so desperately need. We need to listen to that call throughout all the social turmoil, the moral degradation, the proliferation of crime and disorder, the decay of family life. That is a cry from the hearts of our land, "Come, help us. Come, preach the gospel." That gospel is put in a nutshell in these words. Paul's and the other helpers with him found themselves in Macedonia. They found themselves in Philippi. And Philippi was the most unlikely place to begin preaching the gospel as Paul was accustomed. Here was a community that was utterly alien to everything he had had, usually to work with as he went to the major Greek-speaking cities of Asia Minor hitherto. It was an Italian town. Philippi was settled after the Roman civil wars by the victorious veterans of Octavian and Antony's armies. It was an army base. It was like Summerside, Prince Edward Island, or Goose Bay, Newfoundland, or Petawawa, Ontario. An army base town. And it was Roman through and through. In fact, it had the legal standing of a suburb of the great capital of Rome itself. Latin was the language of the court and business. And they were very proud of their heritage and their distinctiveness as Romans. Very different setting to preach the gospel. When Paul looked for a place of prayer, there was not even 10 men to make up a synagogue. So he had to go out of town, we're told, with his fellow workers to find a place by a riverside out of town where a few women who were either Jewesses or God-fearers were accustomed to spend the Sabbath at prayer. Not a very likely place to start. Not the prospect for our church growth friends to map out their strategies. A very unlikely beginning. Lydia, visiting town as a traveling businesswoman. An independent, respectable woman, a religious woman. She first received the Savior to her heart in the gospel. And there was the beginning. And yet this church, brothers and sisters and friends, was the dearest church to Paul's heart, small as it was. It was the one church he would gladly accept material help from. Small as it was the church whose heart he filled with joy to speak of as he wrote his prison epistle to the Philippians. This was God's bridgehead into all of Europe and through Europe to the Western world of which we are a part. It was a diverse group. How different is cultured, educated Lydia from the degraded, abused slave girl, demonized, who Paul, by the power of his apostolic authority, delivers in the name of Christ Jesus. And then of all people to become interested in the gospel, the local jailer. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't know who God can stir up to show interest in the gospel. You don't know who the Spirit of God can sweep over and bring the new life of the new birth to bring conviction and openness to the truth of God's word. Don't decide because a man wears a turban and a beard. He can't be spoken to. Don't decide because someone has very poor English that they are not needing much attention. God, in his sovereign mercy, can touch hearts and lives everywhere. God has and can save Muslims. God has and can save Jews. God has and can save Hindus. God has brought the nations of the earth to our doorstep in this great multicultural land. Let us let no one pass by without telling them what a dear Savior we have found and what a hope we have in his redeeming blood. The jailer, what a remarkable question from his lips. So let's think briefly, very briefly, with the time left. The one question you need most to ask, the only answer you need most to hear. The one question you need to ask, the only answer you need to hear. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What moved the jailer of all people, a Roman, a prison guard, to ask that question? Well, in a sense, the crisis, the life and death crisis he was thrust into that night with the earthquake, the prospect of death before him, cast out of his mouth the whole course of his life, the questions that had been stirring, buried in the drudgery of life and brought to the fore in his heart. What were they about? What moved him to ask? Well, he knew much about the cruelty and misery of this world. He was a veteran of the Roman wars. He had been a soldier for Caesar's armies. He had seen plenty of misery. He had killed men himself, many men to survive many years in the soldier's life. He had killed them at close quarters in hand-to-hand combat. He was no stranger to wounds, to anguish. He was no stranger to the carnage and pillage of soldiers sweeping through a town and pillaging it for their loot. He knew that life. He knew what suffering was. He knew poverty of law, and he knew pain and hunger of long marches. He had known the misery of a life in the imperial armies. More than that, he knew the reality, and he couldn't deny it and evade it, of sin and evil. People must live in a world of dreams to think they can prate about the natural goodness of man's humanity. Might well do for the Dalai Lama to tell us how nice we can be, to mouth those beguiling platitudes to us. But the jailer, the prison guard, knew a far different picture of human life. Year after year had shuffled by him the very embodiments of all violations of human decency and divine law. Murderers, thieves, extortioners, adulterers. The shiftless and the worthless to society. He well knew how degraded, how vile, how low the human heart is pitched in the curse of sin. And more than that, his own heart told him. Because though he was on one side of the bars and they were on the other, he could read in their folly, in their evil, in their ignorance, the movings of the plagues of his own heart. My friends, let's make no mistake. Sin is our great evil and our great need. Our consciences bear witness, however warped, however stunted, to the reality of right and wrong. King Solomon well told us, even a child can know right from wrong, whether his work be true or right. This man knew about misery and sin. He knew about death and eternity. The earthquake broke down all the doors, released all the shackles on the walls. He awoke, startled, saw the prison in shambles. His mind leapt to one conclusion. His prisoners had escaped. An inexorable obligation of ancient law, going back even to the Old Testament times, told all prison guards that if they lose their prisoners, if they escape, they are liable for the offenses their prisoners commit. They are liable to death. Twice in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 12:27 and Acts 27, we read the threat of death lying upon soldiers committed to keeping prisoners. In one case, Herod put to death a whole squad because Peter had been delivered by the angel and escaped from prison. He knew what examination would mean. It would mean dreadful hours of torture, probably known and experienced by doing it himself. So out came his short duty scabbard, out of the scabbard his sword, placed it to his heart. In those moments in the dark, before the thrust, the reality of eternity came in upon him. What was going to lie after? Those are the things that move this man to ask this question. They are the things that sum up all of our need, that call us to ask the same question. What must I do to be saved? We live in a sin-filled, cursed world with misery, sorrow, injustice of all sorts. Is there any way out of it? Any way from it? We live knowing, if we have any conscience, the plague of sin in our own hearts and the guilt that stains our hands, and God requires what is past. We know, and sooner than we may realize, we may come quickly, unexpectedly, before eternity. And what lies beyond? Are we ready? What must I do to be saved? And there is more. We think of what moved into us. Think of what the question meant. How is it that he could be brought to think there was hope for him? That he could look for some place of deliverance? That came because in that night, amidst that terrifying earthquake, which echoed the presence of God's majesty on Mount Sinai, and one day will mark the end of the world, that marked our Savior's death at Calvary. In that terrifying earthquake, the majesty and presence of God filled that jail. He sensed God was near him. In that hour of crisis, as he faced this glorious presence of God, he sensed the goodness of God because the voice rang out from the darkness. He could not see within the jail. Do thyself no harm. We are all here. Paul had seen the silhouette of his figure out of the doorway and cried out to rescue him. And in the nick of time, he was stayed. I wonder how many of us have experienced the signal hand of God in sparing our lives or bringing us reprieve. My father was a sheet metal man. For a time, he was foreman of a shop. He would go in very early hours of the morning to set up the shop before the men came in. One morning he was walking through the shop doing his setup and tidying up, and he passed underneath a huge frame that had been hoisted up over, and he passed under it. And before he could have counted three, as he just got under, for one reason or another, the hoist gave way and the frame came crashing down behind him. It was 6 in the morning. No one was around. But a count of three was between him and death. And he knew God had spared his life. Oh, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Have you not known that kindness of God to you? It tells us that the witness and the integrity and the power of grace in the lives of the apostles of Paul and Silas counted. At midnight, as he woke, before he woke, he might have heard the singing of Paul and Silas in the jail. It was so startling, the other prisoners stayed awake listening to it. They had found grace to overcome injustice, indignity, suffering, and found their hearts in heaven in praise and worship. Oh, brothers and sisters, you live for Christ. It counts. No one will mistreat you. No one will applaud you. But if you live for the Lord and His presence is with you and you adorn the gospel with your life and you enjoy the Savior among men, they will know. He was moved to it because he had heard some garbled ways, even through the cries of that demonic girl in the streets. These are the servants of the Most High God who bring us the way of salvation. And thus he sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did he understand everything he was saying? No. But he knew there was something real. There was hope. There was a future. There was life in those two men. And he wanted it. Brothers and sisters, that's the question we pray God will put in the hearts of our neighbors. And my friend, if you're not a Christian today, you and I, standing as creatures made by God, facing soon eternity and death, cursed and plagued with sin and its defilement, its guilt and corruption, its ruin in our lives, I tell you, there is this hope that we may be saved. God has sent His Word through His servants into this world. He sent the beauty of His Son among us to redeem us. And you today, you, whatever your heartache, whatever your ignorance, whatever your troubles, whatever your disabilities, you may be saved today by His grace. The one question you need to ask, what must I do to be saved? And here's the only answer you need to hear. Because there are many voices that will tell you. The idea of salvation was not totally foreign to the jailer's mind. Even as a pagan, even as a Roman, there abounded in the Roman society of that time, as Greek influence and Asian influence inundated, all sorts of notions of salvation. Prayers and vows were offered in many temples to the Most High God for deliverance. We have all sorts of versions of salvation peddled around in our time. Instant healing, financial recovery, marriage enrichment, the prospect of reincarnation, all sorts of things peddled and prodded and marketed around to us as our hope of a future. But there's only one answer you need to hear. It's this answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? What does that involve? It involves knowing, my friends, the great truths of the gospel, some of which the children have sung to us today. That God, in His great mercy to us, when we were lost and fallen, helpless, without strength, sent His only begotten Son to the world to save us from our sins. That He, as the Lord Jesus, came as the God-man to make us right with God. That as God, He reveals the glory of God to us in His mercy. As man, He bears our infirmities and sins on His body in the tree, and so can reconcile us as a mediator, as a daysman. He can bring, lay hand of God on high in His holiness, man below in his sinfulness and need, and draw and embrace us together by His death at Calvary and by His resurrection victory. The Lord Jesus, you must know Him as the God-man, as God's eternal Son come among us to save us from our sins. He is the Christ. As a priest, He is able to reconcile us to God. As a prophet, He's able to reveal God to us. And as a king, He's able to rule us in God's name. You must know that Savior. And you must trust yourself wholly to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's surrender and commitment. Ladies, when you got married, when did you most believe your husband's love? First time he said it? First time he tried to kiss you? Did you believe it when he presented the engagement ring? Or did you believe it the day he took his vows before you and God on your wedding day? And you in turn said, I do. You put yourself, body and soul, in the care and trust of your husband for the rest of your days upon earth. And your life is in His stewardship. Your children's lives are in His stewardship. That's, I say, when you believed your husband. When you committed for the rest of your life. And this believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is more than hearing it. More than thinking it's sweet. Is surrendering our lives wholly to Him for time and eternity. To have full control of our lives as Savior and Prince. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now what does that imply? We said what it involves. What does it imply? It implies that the Word of God and the Gospel come into your home. When the jailer heard this, he received Paul and Silas into his home and they began to speak the Word of the Lord to all who were in their house. Do you men and women understand the blessedness of bringing the Bible into your home? It's not enough to send your children to Sunday school and church. You can't send your children to Christ. The Lord Jesus says, let the little children come unto me. And the parents who heard that word brought them to Christ. When you bring your children to Christ, you must come yourself. The word of the Lord entered this man's home. And they spake the word of the Lord. They unfolded its truth, its claims, its directives, its promises, its hopes to them. Their lives were filled with that word. It involves and implies the confession of Christ in the fellowship of His church. This man and his family, as they believed on the Savior, straightway were baptized. They openly avowed they belonged to Christ, that Christ was theirs. And they wanted to be known as Christ's people. It involves, my friend, a life of change. Instead of twisting those men's legs in the vermin and dampness and dankness of the inner prison with glee and locking them up in the stocks, this man tenderly now, same rough hands, tenderly brought the prisoners out, took them home, washed off their wounds in care, set food before them with a change of behavior, a love, a tenderness, a goodness, a kindness, swept away the bitterness, the cruelty, the malice, the greed, and the supreme selfishness of his life. And there was joy. They joyed with all their hearts because they knew God. Their life was no longer a meaningless run from the dark to the dark. They were no longer in bondage and fear to superstitions of idols and occult influences like that demonic diviner. They knew the living God. They knew the place and time and eternity. They knew we're heading for His presence and His face forevermore. That, my friends, is what salvation brings to us. That's the answer you need to hear. Put your life wholly in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender yourself as you are, sinful, helpless, ignorant, and needy, to His loving care. Trust His finished work of obedience to the Father, His atoning blood shed once for all at Calvary's cross, to cleanse you from your sin, to free you from its guilt, and then live for Him as His own. And you will have joy. Not be the passing celebration of a very imperfect love in the family, the beginning of eternal love shed abroad in your hearts for God and each other. Oh, what a joy if this day, this Mother's Day, were the day you and your family came to Jesus Christ and you were saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that Thy presence may be felt in each of our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray these simple, wonderful gospel truths that are our meat and drink as Thy children may refresh us and strengthen us. Yea, we pray this morning that should any among us find these strange things, find them alien to their lives and their hearts, we pray Thy Spirit will sow them deep in their conscience and in their minds as good seed in prepared soil, that it should take root downward and bear fruit upward. O Lord, we pray, move father and mother, boys and girls, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and be saved. May salvation come to this house this day for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.